I was thinking again today about the rescue of Moses, how he had been born in a troublesome time when Pharaoh was out for the lives of all the male babies, and how a little ark was prepared for him. And all of you Sunday school teachers know, you've taught this many times, that as Jochebed hid this ark in the bulrushes, and she committed him to the care of God. She did her best to hide him for 3 months, she and Amram, his father. And then it became obvious that they should cast their burden upon the Lord. And indeed they did that. And they put little Moses, who had not yet been given the name of Moses, that was a name the Egyptian, the daughter of Pharaoh, gave him, committed him to the ark of bulrushes. And Moses was seen by one of the royal family who saved him from death. 2 points. Number one, Moses did not put himself in the ark. Somebody else put him in the ark. He had no ability. He wasn't obeying a command. He couldn't do that. He's just a wee little boy. There was another who put him in the ark of bulrushes. And in this, Moses is a picture of you and me, who are the people of God. Our Lord put us in a place of safety. And really, that was even before the world began, because he put us in Christ, the ark of our salvation. God put us in Christ. And we've always been in Him. We've always been united to Him. Indeed, when He entered into this world, we were in Him when he was born. We were in Him when He lived. When He obeyed God's law, we obeyed God's law. When He lived up to every command of God, we lived up to every command of God. And then when He laid down His life, when He died, when our Savior died for us upon the cross of Calvary, we died in Him. Therefore, we died in Him to sin. We died in Him to Satan. We died in Him to all the penalty of God's law. God's law has no authority over us. It has no voice that speaks out loudly against the people of God. Why not? Because it doesn't speak out against our Savior, in whom we abide forever by God's electing sovereign grace. There's no accusation that can be raised against God's elect. Our Savior has died for our sins. And like I said, when He died, we died. That was it. Justice can't come after us again. Justice has already been satisfied because we died in Christ Jesus. We're justified by His death and by His blood. Law has no argument with us. The law has nothing to do with us, because the law wasn't made for a righteous man. And as our Lord Jesus is no longer under God's law, neither are we. Neither are we. God put us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And He put us in Christ in another sense at conversion. When the Spirit of grace caused us to hear the gospel of good news of the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ, He put us in Christ again, as it were. And then I think about when Moses was pulled out of the ark. That wasn't his doing either. He didn't put himself in the ark. He didn't get himself out of the ark. Somebody else did that. He's in the place of what appeared to be certain death. There appeared to be no hope. I mean, here are crocodiles and all manner of beasts there by the river. What's to become of him? Well, I'll tell you what will become of him. One of the royal family will pull him out. And that's exactly what happened to us. One who is royal. One who is not the daughter of the king, but who is the king himself. He pulled us out of a certain death. And he saved us by his grace. Oh, the grace of God. Oh, the wisdom of God in devising such a means of salvation. How can mercy and truth come together? How can righteousness and peace kiss each other? Which is another way of asking, how can God, who's just and holy, ever have any dealings by way of mercy and grace with folks like us? Oh, the divine mind did what nobody else could ever do. Not all the angels of God together could ever come up with this purpose. Our substitute would die in our place, and he was the suitable substitute, suitable and satisfying to God, and suitable to us. And then he comes, and he, by his Spirit, he pulls us out of what appears to be certain death. He found us in our lost estate. Aren't you thankful for finding grace? He found us. And we weren't looking for him. But he was looking for us. His eye has always been upon his sheep. And in the designated time, that time appointed in old eternity, he draws us out. I know many would have a part in this salvation, but as Moses had no part in the removal of him from that which appeared to be certain a danger. Dangerous situation. He had nothing to do with that. He didn't have anything to do with his safety. He didn't have anything to do with his deliverance. It was another who kindly, with arms of love and compassion, pulled him out of that ark and brought him to Pharaoh's daughter. And the Lord pulled us up. I don't know where he found you. May have found you in false religion. It's where he found me. He found me in false religion. He may have found you in open wickedness. I don't know. And that really isn't any of our business. I only know this. I once was lost, but I'm not lost anymore. I've been found. The shepherd came seeking for me. Well, that's what he said when they fussed at him about going to the house of Zacchaeus, that wee little man who climbed up in a tree to see the Savior. And then he said, I'm going to your house today because this day salvation's come to your house. He is salvation. He said, I'm coming to your house. And the Jews said, oh, you're going to the house of Zacchaeus? Man, he's chief of the publicans. He's the biggest tax collector of all of them. Our Savior said, for the Son of Man, he's come. I'm come to seek and to save that which was lost. And little did Pharaoh's daughter know, but God directed her steps that day to exactly that point where Moses lay in an ark of bulrushes. Because there's one of God's elect right there. He's going to be a preacher. He's going to be a prophet. He's going to be a priest. And in a sense, he's going to be a king because he's going to rule over Israel. He can't die. He can't die until his work is finished. It's like Brother Doug's homegoing this morning. He couldn't die till his work was finished. And when his work was finished, and when your work is finished, and my work is finished, that's when we'll go home. That's when the Lord will take us. Moses was drawn out of the ark of bulrushes. In loving kindness, Jesus came. We just sang that. My soul in mercy to reclaim. And from the depths of sin and shame, through grace, what did he do? He lifted me. He lifted me. And there's no sinner too big. There's no sinner too great. But what he can't lift them. If that's his will, because he said himself, he's mighty to save. He's the Almighty God. The Father said of him in Psalm 89, I have laid help upon one who is mighty. Ours is a mighty Savior. I don't want to hear anything about a pitiful, weak Jesus. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. And that's not the Jesus I need. I need a Jesus who's almighty to save. And ours is. Now, so he's rescued. Well, then we get down to verse 7. Sister says to Pharaoh's daughter, you may go call an Israelite nurse to take care of him? Said, yeah. And Miriam goes and gets Moses' mother, her mother and Moses' mother. Do you know what in Isaiah chapter 66 and also in Revelation chapter 12, the word mother is used, and you know who it refers to? The church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what the Lord does. The Lord, he saves us by his grace, and he entrusts us to a local church to nourish, to assist, to encourage, to be a blessing to that one who has been rescued by grace. We should all be nourishers of each other. We should be. We should encourage one another. We should rejoice in one another's company. I love it when I get to the vestibule and a few folks leave. I greet all them. And then I look and y'all are down here talking. I love that. Because it's nourishing to every believer to speak and visit with other believers. That's a wonderful thing. And if you're not in the practice or in the habit of doing that, as the fellow said, you ought to. That's a good thing to do. Because the Lord entrusts each of us to a body of believers. And we want to nourish one another. We want to grow together. To love one another. To appreciate one another. To seek God's face in prayer for one another. And we need one another. We do. We need one another. I need you. What's a preacher without a congregation? I need you. And I rather believe that you need me too. Because what's a congregation without a preacher? So the Lord, he pictures this. Moses entrusted to his mother as one. The picture is of a new believer who's entrusted to a body of believers. And we take care of one another. All right, then we get to verse 10 and 11. And I'll say this, and I mentioned it last week. Between verses 10 and 11, 40 years go by. I know years go by fast. But that's 40 years that goes just like that. That the Lord doesn't seem, he doesn't see fit to record all that happened during Moses' upbringing, though we do have a little information from other passages of Scripture. You see, Moses, he needed an education. He needed instruction, and God is going to give him that instruction from an unusual source, from the house of Pharaoh. Look with me in Acts chapter 7. Stephen, in his message, Stephen, one of the deacons, he had a tremendous message. He was a deacon and a preacher. And he has quite a bit to say about Israel. And of course, he goes through, he kind of gives us a brief history of Israel. But he especially deals with Moses, because Moses is such a central figure of Israel's history. In fact, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, practically all of them are about Moses. He kind of heads the list of everybody. There's no one spoken of in the Word of God more, there's no one who's spoken more of than Moses, with the exception of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look here at Stephen's message, and I don't have time to read it all. Chapter 7 of Acts. Look at verse 27. And when the time of promise, Acts 7, 27, verse 17. 17. But when the time of the promise drew nigh that God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. Till another king arose which knew not Joseph. And we've read that before back in chapter 1 of Exodus. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up, and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. You see, Moses, he is the deliverer. But I entitled the message, I told Ron earlier today, I said, I'm wrestling with a title for this message. I finally came up with this title, Moses, the Unknown Deliverer. He knew he was the deliverer. Say, how did he know? God taught him. God taught him. He's the man God, he's the instrument God would use in bringing forth Israel out of Egyptian bondage by price, the Passover lamb, and by power going through the Red Sea. He's God's man for the hour, as it were. He's God's appointed servant. And he thought that the Israelites knew that. But they didn't know that. Oh, he is the deliverer, all right. But he is the unknown deliverer. But during this time in Pharaoh's house, he learned quite a bit. You see, he wasn't really ready to lead them, and they weren't really ready to be led. Right? He wasn't ready to be a deliverer. He had much to learn. He was anxious. He went forth. He saw one of his brethren being, an Egyptian was beating up on him. While Moses just killed him, buried him in the sand. And then the next day, he sees two Israelite men skirmishing together, fighting together. And the one who started it all, he says to Moses, "Well, what'd you come back today for? You come to kill me like you killed the Egyptian?" And Moses thought, "These guys know who I am. I'm the deliverer." He knew he was the deliverer. God appointed him to be the deliverer. But Israel didn't know he was the deliverer. And in that sense, he's a picture of our Lord Jesus, by the way. The scripture says he came unto his own and his own received him not. Our Lord Jesus was the appointed deliverer. There never has been another Savior. The law was never meant to be a Savior. It wasn't given for that purpose. It was given to show us our guilt, to drive us to Christ Jesus. Our Lord Jesus is the deliverer. That's why he came. But when he came to this world, you know what? He was the unknown deliverer. In fact, John chapter 1 says he came into his own and his own received him not. 1 John says the world knows us not because it knew him not. Our Lord Jesus was unrecognized in John chapter 8. He said, "I am the light of the world." A little further down in the conversation with the Jewish leaders, they ask him this, "Who are you? Who are you?" Well, he knew who he was. There's been a couple of movies out where they portray Jesus as not exactly sure why he was down here. Oh, what heresy. He's known from forever who he was, who he is, and why he would come into this world. He knew what his mission was. It's a mission of mercy. His name is Jesus. Call him Jesus. He'll save his people from their sins. He knew why he came. But the world didn't. And you know what? You and I who believe him, we didn't really know why he came either. He was to us the unknown deliverer until, watch this, by his grace he introduced himself to us. Through the preaching of the gospel. Just through like what I'm doing right now. He introduces himself to sinners who are lost, who are hopeless, who are cast out, as it were, upon the river of life to die. We didn't know who he was. But then he caused our paths to cross with somebody who knew how God saved sinners. And you heard the good news. Christ is the Savior. And everything a holy God demanded, he has fully satisfied. He's the substitute for the guilty. And you, the Spirit of God convinced you and you said, "I'm guilty." I'm guilty. This is the kind of Savior I need. Moses knew who he was, but the people didn't know. Notice in verse 25 there in Acts 7, "For he supposed his brethren would understand how that God by his hand would deliver them." He supposed. That's a dangerous thing to do. You see, Moses is going to deliver. But right here, he's 40 years too early. He needs an education first. He's got to have some instruction. Much needed instruction. You know, if you take a concordance, Strong, Young's, Cruden's are the best ones. If you don't have one, I would recommend you get one and get one out of the... You can borrow one out of the church library. You don't even have to buy it if you don't want to. But look up the word supposed in the Bible. What does the word supposed mean? It really, to when you suppose something, you're making an educated guess. That's what a supposition is. It's to hold an opinion. And Moses had an opinion. He made an educated guess. They know who I am. And they know why God has sent me. As you go through the Bible and you look up the word supposed, almost every time it's used, it's in a bad connotation. It's in a bad setting. See, when it comes to the things of God, we don't suppose anything. Faith makes no supposition. Faith is not a mere wish, a hope. Well, I'm making an educated guess. That's not what faith is. And people say, well, faith is blind. That's not right. Faith sees, not with these eyes, but sees the promises of God and rests on what the Lord has said. We don't suppose anything. We have assurances. God gives us assurances in His Word. Like say Moses, he supposed that all of Israel knew what he knew, but they didn't. They didn't know who he was, and they didn't know what he intended to do. And in that, again, I say Moses was a picture of the promised Messiah, set forth in promise, picture, prophecy throughout the Old Testament. But when he came, he was unrecognized, unwanted, unknown. No one knew who Christ was except for a very few people who looked for redemption in Israel. Simeon knew, but the Spirit of God taught him there in Acts chapter 2. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Anna knew, Acts chapter 2. She spoke of redemption to all who looked for him, all who prayed for his coming. Moses, used of the Lord in a mighty way. In a mighty way. Look at verse 25 here in Acts 7 again, just real quickly. And he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, your brethren, why do you wrong one another? And then, of course, comes the response, But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill us as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? And then fled Moses at this saying. Let me just say this and I'll close. It's a dangerous thing to suppose that people know what you're talking about. And I have a word of advice, a word of counsel for anybody who talks to others about the things of the Lord. A word of counsel to those who would speak from here, Sunday school teachers that are here. Don't ever suppose that people know what you're talking about. That they are knowledgeable of this subject of the gospel of grace. I fear, and I've had 47 years in the pastorate. I fear as I listen to men preach for a long time when I was young, and as I've gradually got older and kind of moved to the upper ranks of age anyway. A lot of times preachers preach, and I want to say to them, I wish you'd lower it down a little bit. because everybody doesn't know what you're talking about. And I would say to the Sunday school teachers, I'm not saying water the message down, but don't just take for granted everybody knows who and what you're talking about. And don't be fearful of presenting the Word of God and the things of God in a very elementary way. I think, be careful what I say here. I think sometimes when I hear people talk, it's sometimes heartbreaking. It's true with every preacher. And you think, have they heard anything I've said? I'm thinking of a dear lady, loved me, loved the preaching of the gospel, not here, somewhere else. And her sister died. And she was greeting people at the casket as family members typically do. And she said, I'll tell you, if there's ever anybody in heaven, she is. Sweetest woman I ever knew. Never turned anybody away. Start talking like that. In my soul, I was weeping. I thought she knew better than that. Supposition. I supposed that she knew. And I was reminded right then and there, and I believe the Lord taught me, and I prayed, Lord, help me to speak in such a way people can understand what I'm saying. Don't talk over people's heads. Say, well, they've heard this old gospel many times before. Let me tell you something. People who know and love the gospel, they love to hear it again. You can't get too elementary for the people of God. And I'm always reminded of something I read by Martin Luther. And I read it years ago when I was going through his works. And he said, somebody asked him one time, said, why do you speak so simply? Said, you know, we have doctors and lawyers in our congregation. And he said, well, if I speak on the level of children, I'm sure the good doctors and lawyers can understand me too. I like that. Several years ago, I had a very well-known physician in the community came to hear me, and everybody loved him. Some of these doctors, especially years ago, they'd even make house calls. They'd become friends of the family. And this guy came, and I hadn't noticed him, and somebody said, Brother Jim, do you see so-and-so's here? I said, well, it's good to have him. He said, you might want to recognize him. It's good to have Dr. So-and-so here. I said, no, I won't do that. Because in here, he's just another sinner to whom I will preach the gospel. Give it clear. And that's what I say to all of us who speak from this pulpit or in your Sunday school classes. Don't suppose everybody knows what you're talking about. That's a big mistake. The reason I know is because I've done that. I know that by experience. Lower it down. I had a brother told me not long ago, I was talking to him on the telephone. One of the members of his family has mental issues. And he said, you know, he likes to watch you. He can understand you. He said, I hope you don't take that wrong. They say he can understand. I said, thank you. See, Moses supposed they knew what he knew. but they didn't know what he knew. And he was so itching, so anxious to just jump right in the ball game, so to speak. But that wasn't the time. Hey, give it another 40 years. Then you'll get the call into the ministry. I don't know why I'm thinking of these stories. I'll give you one more. That church that I was working at in Salem, Virginia, and I was just a young man, 19 years old, when the preacher left. He's been a friend of mine. Some of them in the church wanted me to pastor, 19 years old. I did have enough sense to know this, because somebody said, well, Spurgeon started pastoring, he was like 17 years old. My name's not Charles Spurgeon, it's Jim Burt. That's another man you're talking about there. But there were some who wanted me. And in a way, I did. Wasn't the time. Wasn't the place. Moses, just be patient. You got to go to the backside of the desert. And you're going to get an education out there that you've never dreamed of. You're going to learn to be a shepherd. A position which the Egyptians despised. He's going to watch over some flocks. He's going to see what it is to tend the sheep. The Lord's sheep, that's who he's going to tend to. Well, I'll quit. Hope you have a good Thanksgiving tomorrow. I know some of the ladies have been cooking for a couple of days or so, and you'll enjoy things tomorrow. Let's sing a good song for Thanksgiving.